Thank you, Pastor Allen, for leading us in scripture reading and prayer. Decoration Day, a poetic tribute to our fallen soldiers. Sleep, comrades, sleep and rest on this field of the grounded arms, where foes no more molest, nor sentries shot alarms. You have slept on the ground before and started to your feet at the cannon's sudden roar or the drum's redoubling beat. But in this camp of death, no sound your slumber breaks. Here is no fevered breath, no wound that bleeds and aches. All is repose and peace. Untrampled lies the sod. The shouts of battle cease. It is the truce of God. Rest, comrades, rest and sleep. The thoughts of men shall be as sentinels to keep your rest from danger free. Your silent tents of green we deck with fragrant flowers. Yours has the suffering been, the memory shall be ours. What I've just read to you is a poem written by famous American writer and poet Henry Wadsworth Longfellow, and was first published in the entertainment magazine The Atlantic in June of 1882. You may have caught some of the theme of the poem, and that being his intent to bring back remembrance to his audience about the need for us to remember soldiers in battle. Soldiers that have gone to war and soldiers in battle. Also, Longfellow's intent with the poem was to encourage the people of his day to purposefully remember the soldiers that fought and died specifically in the United States Civil War. The lives lost, the sacrifices given, and the families torn by such a horrific war in our history. The purpose of Longfellow's poem was to promote a very special day in Longfellow's time called Decoration Day, which we now know today as Memorial Day. We refer to it as Memorial Day. As Pastor Allen brought to our attention, we are in Memorial Day weekend. This is a time of the year in which we think about and we commemorate the lost soldiers that have passed away in previous wars over the years. It's definitely a time for us to think. It's a time for us to remember. It's a time for us to reflect. It's a time for us to remember the past, to remember those that have sacrificed for our freedom, and to remember the freedom we as Christians have in Jesus Christ. Memorial, the word memorial stands for remembrance. Remembrance. It's a very important thing that we need to do, not only as Americans, but as Christians, is to remember what God and what our Lord has done for us. And it's also a great tactic that the Apostle Paul uses in his argument within the text of Galatians. He wants the Galatian audience to remember where they began, where they are now, and where they are going. For any guests we have here this evening, or for those that I've never had the opportunity to meet yet, my name is Jared Webb. I'm part of the elder team here at Masters Community Church. working alongside some great individuals, working alongside them to help bring a message to our congregation. The last few weeks, we have been going through a sermon series within the book of Galatians, loosely titled, Your Sweatshirt. What spiritual sweatshirt are you wearing? What spiritual sweatshirt are you wearing? Over these weeks, several of our other elders and interns have been preaching and teaching us why Paul wrote Galatians and some of the letter's main themes up to this point. And to kind of bring things up to speed, to refresh everyone's memory and help us remember, you know, what we're studying out of Galatians, if you recall, there's a group of individuals going to the people in the churches of Galatia called Judaizers, and they're trying to convince the people that they need to go back to adhering to the laws of Judaism, the Jewish law, the law of Moses. They're trying to convince them that you need to do the laws of Moses as well as accept Jesus Christ. Do both. Have to do both. These Judaizers were putting Jewish law ahead of believing in Jesus as the means to be right with God. Last week, Pastor Jim Vians led us through Galatians chapter 3, verses 1 through 9, teaching us that works of the law, works of the law of Moses, does not get the Galatians, nor us, nor anyone for that matter, right with God. Instead, it is faith in God that allows us to be right with God. Pastor Jim brought up the fact that the Galatians began their belief in God in faith. They began believing in faith. And if that is where they began, then they need to continue in that same faith. They need to continue in that same faith to be right with God. The idea of this is where you began, now let's continue doing what you began. Let's not pivot into something that's wrong or false. Pastor Jim also brought up a really good illustration for us last week, if you remember. He brought up an illustration during the Civil War. He commented on one of the generals, Stonewall Jackson. Mr. General Stonewall Jackson was a bold, confident, and cool leader. And then he brought up the story of his protege, General Ewell. Stonewall Jackson had passed away, and therefore Ewell took over. General Ewell took over. And instead of keeping the course and doing those things that had made the army successful over time, General Ewell decided to pivot, do things differently, take matters into his own hands, or in a sense, do nothing at all, is what he really did. And by changing the course, they lost the battle, which was a very pivotal battle for them in the Civil War. Pastor Jim summed up last week's message saying that what the Galatians, and it's even true for us today, need to remember is what made them and us right with God in the beginning was a supernatural faith. A supernatural faith in the promises of God. If we begin in the supernatural, we need to continue in the supernatural. If we begin in the supernatural, we must continue in the supernatural. So with this line of thinking of continuing, we will begin to continue to look at an argument that's been set forth that Pastor Jim brought to our attention last week. We're going to continue to look at the argument that the Apostle Paul has for us to see out of the book of Galatians. So if you would, if you've not already, please turn with me to the book of Galatians chapter 3, and we're going to be looking at, specifically today, verses 10 through 18. However, we'll start a little bit earlier than that. We'll look at verses 1 through 18. So if you would, turn to chapter 3, Galatians chapter 3, and we're going to be looking at verses 1 through 18 with our focus on 10 through 18. Galatians Galatians chapter 3, verse 1. If you would, read it silently as I read it aloud. O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? It was before your eyes that Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. Let me ask you only this. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Are you so foolish? Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? Did you suffer so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? Does he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you do so by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Just as Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness, know then that it is those of faith who are the sons of Abraham. And the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, "And you shall all the nations be blessed." So then, those who are of faith are blessed among with Abraham, the man of faith. Verse 10. For all who rely on the works of the law are under a curse. For it is written, "Cursed be everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law and do them." Now it is evident that no one is justified before God by the law. For the righteous shall live by faith. But the law is not of faith. Rather, the one who does them shall live by them. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, "Cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree." So that in Christ Jesus the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith. To give a human example, brothers, even with a man-made covenant, no one annuls it or adds to it once it has been ratified. Now the promises were made to Abraham and to his offspring. It does not say "and to offsprings," referring to many, but referring to one. "And to your offspring, who is Christ." This is what I mean. The law, which came 430 years afterward, does not annul a covenant previously ratified by God, so as to make the promise void. For if the inheritance comes by the law, it no longer comes by promise, but God gave it to Abraham by a promise. I'm going to repeat that last verse. For if the inheritance comes by the law, it no longer comes by promise, but God gave it to Abraham by a promise. By a promise. For those of you who enjoy titles, which I kind of do myself, I enjoy a good title. The reason I enjoy a title is it's a great way to sum up whatever's going to be spoken about. You know, what's this all about? So, you know, give me a title. For those of you who enjoy titles, the title of the message today is "A New and Better Way: The Righteous Shall Live by Faith," with an emphasis on live. It's a new and a better way. The righteous shall live by faith. In Galatians chapter 3, verses 1 through 18, the Apostle Paul concentrates on the idea that salvation is by grace through faith, not an adherence to the law of Moses. In this complete section of Paul's letter to the Galatians, Paul argues for a law-free gospel, thus attacking legalism to its core. Today, as we focus on Galatians chapter 3, 10 through 18, we will see that Paul continues this argument that salvation is by grace through faith, not by works of the law, and continues to argue this point by asking his audience to consider, recall, and concentrate on three very important things. And what Paul asks his Galatian audience to really concentrate on is the curse of the law, the covenant of promise, and Jesus Christ as that covenant of promise. Last week, Pastor Jim teed us up on the idea that to be right with God, one must have faith in Christ, Jesus Christ. We're saved by faith, not by works. Paul continues that theme here in what we read, but he gives more pointed arguments as to why. He basically answers the why question. We've set out the what, okay? We're saved by faith, Galatians. You should believe in faith, not adherence to the law. Don't put your trust in the law. But now Paul is saying, in the verses we're looking at, here's why. Now he's giving the why behind the argument. He's giving the why behind the argument. And the reasons why is these three points. Consider the curse, recall the covenant, concentrate on Jesus Christ. Why should you put your faith in God? You're saved by faith. It's because consider the curse of the law, recall the covenant of promise, the covenant given to Abraham. Now concentrate on Jesus Christ. Why? Because he is the fulfillment of that promise given to Abraham. Basically, Paul is an attorney. He's a lawyer, and he set forth an argument, and now he's given the reasons why, the basis behind his argument. The argument is believe in faith, not an adherence to the law, and here's why. Boom, boom, boom. Here's why. And the first thing he does is he really looks back to the Old Testament scriptures. He looks back to the Old Testament scriptures to plead his case or give a reason behind his argument. He looks back to the Old Testament scriptures. Look at, now we're going to walk through 10 through 18. We're going to be walking through 10 through 18, looking at this argument or the support for his argument that Paul is now laying out, the Apostle Paul is laying out. Let's take a look at verse 10. Looking at verse 10, Paul says, "For all who rely on works of the law are under a curse. For all who rely on the works of the law are under a curse." Well, first, let's establish what law is Paul talking about. Paul is talking about the Old Testament law in the sense of the book of Moses. He's talking about the whole thing. He's talking about the first five books of the Bible, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Deuteronomy, etc., Numbers, Deuteronomy, etc. He's looking at those books, and every single thing that Israel is supposed to do, the Jewish people are supposed to do, is what he is calling the law, or is the law that he's referring to here. And then he says, "For all who rely on works of the law are under a curse." Maybe you might be asking yourself the question, or questions, what is a curse? What is it? What does curse mean here, specifically? And what is Paul getting at when he says, those relying on the works of the law are under a curse? Paul, what do you exactly mean? Merriam-Webster defines curse primarily as evil or misfortune invoked, a cause of great harm or misfortune. In this context, what curse means is evil. It means one is under evil, one is under God's judgment, one is under God's condemnation, one is being viewed as cursed by God, under God's judgment and condemnation, one is under evil. Think about it as just you're under this fog of evil. Evil is just a fog over you if you're putting your hope into following the law as a means to be right with God. Some translations, such as the King James Version, refer to this curse as the curse. They refer to it as the curse. In my translation I read from the ESV, it says a curse. In the King James Version, it calls it the curse. That holds to the connotation that maybe there's an idea here of the first curse, the original curse in creation. It provides this connotation, that first curse. Because you listened to your wife and ate from the tree about which I commanded you, you must not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. Through painful toil, you will eat of it all the days of your life. This is perhaps where our mind should begin to go, and somewhat where Paul wants us to be as he continues on in his argument, is to be thinking about the curse at the beginning of creation, Adam, Eve, etc. He continues on and verse 10 and says, "For it is written, cursed be everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law and do them." Here is the first of four Old Testament scriptures that Paul uses to move forward his argument that those who rely on the works of the law are actually under a curse, whereas those that rely on faith in God's promises are under a blessing. Here is where Paul leans into Deuteronomy 27, verse 26, which reads, "Cursed be anyone who does not confirm the words of this law by doing them, and all the people shall say, Amen." Once again, this is the first of four Old Testament scriptures Paul uses to carry forward his argument. I also want us to look at the words that are used that are here in verse 10. Very important words for us to really understand the argument Paul is making from a logical perspective. He's trying to get at the Galatians' brains right here. He's trying to get them to think logically, and he uses Old Testament scriptures to do that. Let's look at the words in verse 10 of Galatians, Galatians 3:10, looking at these words. "10b, the second half of the scripture verse, he says, cursed, which we as to understand is evil, is awful evil, be everyone," that's everyone, all people, "who does not," so you're not doing, "abide." This idea of abide means to act in accordance with. "Abide by all things written in the book of the law and do them." All things written in the book of the law and do them. It's not good enough just to try, but you must do it. That's what Paul is really telling his audience. You know, cursed is anyone who abides by the book of the law and doesn't do them all the way to the very I dot and T cross. You got to do it or not do it. You can't just try it. You can't just try it and say, well, I tried to do the law, I tried to hold to it, I tried to make it happen, and it just didn't work, and so, you know, forgive me. If you're trying to find your righteousness in holding to the keeping of the Jewish law, what Paul is saying is it doesn't work just to try. You have to actually do it, fulfill it, accomplish it. And there's a reason why he's saying that, because he's going to get to some better things here in a moment. Christian author and theologian Ronald Fung, in his commentary on Galatians, says this about verse 10. "Paul's meaning in verse 10 is all that hold to legal works are under the curse pronounced by the law itself on all who do not observe the law completely. The words Paul uses presupposes that no one does observe the law completely. Although Paul does not pursue this line of reasoning, but concentrates on the declaration of authoritative scripture, focusing on Scripture is what Paul does to drive home his point. Now let's move forward and take a look at 11 and 12. We'll see here. In verse 11, he says, "Now it is evident," that is, it's clearly seen, "that no one is justified before God by the law, for the righteous shall live by faith." For the righteous shall live by faith. Now Paul is leaning into Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 4. "Behold, his soul is puffed up. It is not upright within him, but the righteous shall live by faith." Same words that we see here at the end of Galatians 11. The righteous shall live by faith. There's two things we need to understand why Paul is using this scripture here for his argument. First, those that place their trust in Jesus will live, of course. We know that. They'll never see death. The law cannot hold them away. The second thing, though, and what Paul is really trying to get at here in making this statement as a defense for his argument, is that the one who recognizes God's faithfulness to mankind, creation, him or herself, and has placed their trust, that is their faith in Jesus, in God, will then live out a life, that is, have a lifestyle that shows others that they do trust God to lead their life. So it is true, it's absolutely true, that those, the righteous, shall live by faith. It's true that the righteous will have eternal life. The righteous will have eternal life. Of course, that's true. But what Paul is also saying here is those that have recognized that God is first faithful to them, they'll respond to that faithfulness by saying, "You know what? I'm going to be faithful to doing what you have asked me to do, Lord, knowing that there is forgiveness if I happen to come short." The biggest point is I'm not putting my trust into following a law, the laws, to be right with God. I already know I'm right with God. Now I'm going to do the things you asked me to do because I know that you have already forgiven me. You've already been faithful to me, therefore I will be faithful to you. That's what Paul is really trying to hit home here when he's speaking to the Galatians, and he also speaks to us today with a similar idea. Now in verse 12, he continues his argument on. He says, "But the law is not of faith, rather, the one who does them shall live by them. But the law is not of faith, rather, the one who does them shall live by them." It's the same idea as live by the sword, die by the sword. What do I mean by that? What I mean by that is if you are going to say, "I have to adhere to the law that's been given to me, all 613 laws that have been given in the book of Moses, I need to do each one of them all the way 100% to the T. If you say I'm going to live by them, then you really need to live by them and only them. It's not 50% I'll put my faith in God, 50% law. It's not I'll try, and if I don't quite get there, I'm still going to be, you know, forgiven." Or what he's saying is if you live by that, you need to continue in that. You live by that, you will die by that. We need to understand Leviticus, well, he leans into Leviticus 18:5 here to make his argument, which says, "You shall therefore keep my statutes and my rules. If a person does them, he shall live by them. I am the Lord." We do need to understand Leviticus 18:5 in this way. The man who does the law for justification will have to live by those laws. It's all or nothing. No other way. There's no turning back. If you choose law, it's only law. It's that way or the highway. Another good point to make when we think about today, let's kind of think about our era in today, all right? At least it's been my experience. My experience has been with some, not with everybody, but with some, when it comes to acts of legalism. it's been my experience when it comes to acts of legalism, legalistic acts, over time, individuals run the danger or the risk of worshiping the legalistic act above Jesus Christ. They focus more on that legalistic act and worship it and make it the thing, if you will, and not the risen Savior. That's a danger that can happen in our dispensation, our era now today, from my experience, what I've observed over time. They can focus more on the legalistic act instead of the one who has fulfilled those legalistic acts. Think about what Matthew says about Jesus. He says, "Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them." Are we to obey God's commands? Of course. Are we to recognize God's law and desire to do it? Absolutely. But if we're putting our trust into following a set system of laws and that makes us right with God, that's not the right thing way to go about it. That's not the right way to think. And that's exactly what Paul was telling the Galatians here. And that's why he refers back to these Old Testament scriptures, because that's what they say, that the law is actually keeps you under the curse, that curse being evil. So let's keep our focus on God's kingdom and his promises. How do we do that? Looking at verse 13 and 14. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, "Cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree." So that in Christ Jesus, the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith. Here, Paul leans into Deuteronomy chapter 21, verses 22 through 23. This is the fourth scripture he uses to make his case, make his argument. Out of Deuteronomy, it says, "And if a man has committed a crime punishable by death, and he is put to death, and you hang him on a tree, his body shall not remain all night on the tree, but you shall bury him the same day, for a hanged man is accursed by God." What Paul was saying here in verse 13 is, remember, desiring to do the commandments or law of God is not bad, but to see it as a means to get right with God is wrong. Since no one can follow the Jewish Mosaic law to a T, do it 100%, then what's the answer? The answer is trust in the one who has followed it to the T, Jesus Christ. He has become the curse for us. Instead of the one who following the law still being under the curse of God, that is the wrath of God, the condemnation of God, the evil of God, if you follow that, you're still under that. You're basically, what he's saying is, you're still in your sin. Now you need to follow the one who has taken that curse, our Lord Jesus Christ. Renowned theologian, master of artistry words, Dr. Todd Chitman, in his wonderful book, Scripture Storyline, says this about Galatians 13. Paul saw Christ as the link between Deuteronomy 21:23 and Deuteronomy 27 and 26. The Galatians should stand fast against the threat of those who propose that Gentiles needed to submit to the laws, because throughout history, all who tried had failed and been cursed. And Christ was cursed for them when he submitted to be crucified. Here, verse 13 is where Paul begins his transition to focus on Jesus Christ and the promises of God. Paul asks his Galatian audience to turn away from the law because all who trust in it are under a curse. The curse was taken by Jesus, so turn to him. But how? Paul tells his audience to recall the covenant of promise from God to one individual specifically, that being Abraham. How? Recall. Remember. He's basically saying, remember. Remember. Think back to a promise from God that has been given to this guy named Abraham so many years ago. Remember that promise he gave to Abraham? Well, it's now becoming fulfilled. It's becoming fulfilled in someone called Jesus. He's getting to that. Paul is now building up. Paul used the Old Testament scriptures as an argument to having faith in Christ, going to the Galatians in a logical manner. Now he's going to place an argument before them or go to them trying to get to their heart. Now he's going to speak to their emotions. He started with their head. Now he's going to get to their heart by speaking to their emotions. How is he going to do that? He's going to do that by asking them to remember, recall the covenant of promise that was given to Abraham. And of course, the Jewish Christians in Galatia would have known Abraham, right? I mean, who doesn't? If you're a Jew, you better know Abraham. He's like, you know, Moses and Abraham, they're top dogs. So now he's going to be talking about Abraham. Remember that promise that was given to Abraham? Well, let's think about that. That's what Paul is saying to the Galatians right now. So let's think about that now together as well. Let's look at that. Moving forward, let's look at, verses 14 through 17. Let's look at verses 14 through 17. He says, so that in Christ Jesus, the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, okay? So that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith, all right? To give a human example, okay? So now he's kind of backing up a bit. He's backing up a bit, and he's like, okay, I'm going to give you a human example. Basically, something that happens every day on earth. You know, this happens every day between people. This happens every day. I'm going to give you a human example, brothers. Even with a man-made covenant, see, a covenant doesn't have to be from God. What is a covenant? All a covenant really is an agreement, a pact. You know, I agree to do this if you agree to do that. I agree to do this if you agree to do that. That kind of idea. Be a man-made covenant. No one annuls it or adds to it once it has been ratified. Ratified being, it's done. You know, it's done. It's ratified. It's done. Now, the promises were made to Abraham and to his offspring, it does not say two offsprings, plural, referring to many, but referring to one, and your offspring, who is Christ. This is what I mean. So now he's basically just saying, this is what I'm talking about, this is what I mean. The law, which came 430 years afterward, that is the law of Moses, the Mosaic law, the law given to Moses, which came 430 years afterward. After what? After the promise given to Abraham. God gave a promise to Abraham, 430 years went by, and then he gave the law to Moses and the people of Israel. 430 years afterward does not annul a covenant previously ratified by God so as to make the promise void. Christian author Arthur Jackson wrote this in an essay on the subject of covenants. The word covenant, a translation of the Hebrew word berith, is a widely used word in the Old Testament and conveys ideas such as a pact, an agreement, or a bond between two or more persons. Covenants can be unilateral, where one party subscribes to self-generated and imposed commitments, while in other arrangements, multiple parties agree to specific terms. What he's basically saying is a covenant can be unilateral. What does that mean? What that means is one person says, I promise to do this, no strings attached. It's unconditional. You don't have to do anything else. I promise to do this. A promise is a covenant. A covenant is a promise. God makes promises to his people with no strings attached. He also makes promises to his people with strings attached. And what I mean by strings is And if I do this, you do this. Or if you do this, then I will do this. Perfect examples. The Mosaic, the law of Moses, the covenant given to Moses was bilateral or multilateral. It was given to Moses as well as all of Israel. And the point was, if you follow my laws, if you obey what I say, then I will bless you. So there's a give and take, right? God will bless if they do something. They have to follow his rules, have to do what he says. But now let's think about the promise to Abraham. What did Abraham have to do? Nothing. Absolutely nothing. He had to do nothing. And what does the offspring, singular, plural, we think about that, and then future generations of Abraham, what do they have to do? Nothing. Save for one thing, and I'm going to get to that in a minute. The offspring has to do one thing. I guess it didn't have to. It depends on how you look at it, but he did do one thing. I'll put it that way. Okay, so, yeah, the Abrahamic covenant is a unilateral covenant. Unilateral covenant in, that was a promise gave to Abraham and future generations. So let's dig deeper into what Paul's saying here. Okay, so verse 15, to give a human example, brothers, even with a man-made covenant, no one annuls it or adds to it once it has been ratified. Basically, what Paul is saying here is, just like humans making covenants among themselves, making promises, once it's been ratified and ironclad, it's done. The pact is done. Now, you can break your promise. That's a whole different can of worms. That's a whole different story. You can break your promise. But the point is, once you've said, I'll do this and I'll do this, the agreement has been made. You know, you've made an agreement. You can break your agreement, but that's a different story. But the agreement has been made. And then he continues on in verse 16. He says, now the promises were made to Abraham and to his offspring. It does not say, and to offsprings, referring to many, but referring to one, and to your offspring who is Christ. This promise, where Paul is getting at here is this promise that has been made to Abraham has now been fulfilled in the offspring. And who is the offspring? The offspring is Christ. That's also where Christ says, you know, I have not come to nullify or get rid of the law. I have come to what? I have come to fulfill it. I have come to fulfill the law. I have fulfilled the law, thus also fulfilling the promise given to Abraham. Well, how can we say that? Here's how we can say that, because Paul says it. He says it right here, verse 17. And to your offspring who is Christ. This is what I mean. The law, which came 430 years after the promise given to Abraham, does not annul a covenant previously ratified by God so as to make the promise void. Just because the law came 430 years later doesn't make what was given to Abraham old news, old history. You know, it's bad. It's still viable. It's still intact. It's still what we need to pay attention to. Matthew Henry comments on this section of Scripture here out of Galatians, the covenant God made with Abraham was not done away by the giving of the law to Moses. The covenant was made with Abraham and his seed. It is still in force. Christ abideth forever in his person and his spiritual seed, who are his by faith. By this, we learn the difference between the promises of the law and those of the gospel. The promises of the law are made to the person of every man. The promises of the gospel are first made to Jesus Christ, then by him to those who are by faith engrafted into Christ. Rightly to divide the word of truth, a great difference must be put between the promise and the law as to the inward affections and the whole practice of life. When the promise is mingled with the law, it is made nothing but the law. let Christ be always before your eyes as a sure argument for the defense of faith against dependence on human righteousness. Against dependence on human righteousness. So to sum things up thus far, what Paul is saying to his Galatian audience is remember that adherence to the law as a means of righteousness with God means you're still under the curse. You are still under evil. You are still under sin. Therefore, remember the covenant of promise to Abraham 430 years before the law covenant. The Abrahamic covenant is still intact, and since still intact, and Messiah Christ has come to be the curse for us and is the offspring of Abraham referred to, then Jesus is the fulfillment of the covenant of promise. Therefore, concentrate on Christ, the new way. This is the new way, Galatians, for you to think, to live, to pray, to eat. Live in a way to concentrate on Jesus Christ and his redemptive work on the cross. Concentrate on Christ. And that's where he gets to in verses 18, and we'll look at 14 as well. They kind of go together. Verse 18, Galatians 3:18. For if the inheritance comes by the law, which it doesn't, it no longer comes by promise, okay? But God gave it to Abraham by a promise. Yes, the question we should be asking ourselves is, what is that promise? What is that promise? The answer is very simple, and we know it. The promise has been fulfilled. The promise is the Messiah. The promise is Jesus Christ. The promise is him. Verse 14, going back to 14, so that in Christ Jesus, the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith. So that we might see the promised Spirit through faith. Paul insists to his audience, as well as us today, to concentrate on Christ. The promise now has come full circle from the beginning of time that began as a bilateral covenant, just like the Mosaic covenant was bilateral. The first bilateral covenant was God's covenant with Adam. The covenant being, tend the earth, eat of any tree you want to, except the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and if you do this, I will have relationship with you, Adam, says God. That covenant which Adam broke, just like Israel did with the law of Moses, thus bringing the curse upon all creation, has now been made right through the full circle, completed Abrahamic covenant that we today call the new covenant in Jesus Christ. We call it, as well as we should, the new covenant in Jesus Christ. But in this, that's from the human perspective. From the divine perspective, it's really not new. It has always been the same. The covenant has been trust. Trust me. Trust me. Put your faith in me, not a law I have given you, but put your faith in me. Trust. That is the promise that he has made. He gave it even to Adam. Why did Adam sin? He did not trust God. He said, this must be good for me. God said it wasn't, but it must be, so I'm going to do it anyway. He did not trust God. The promise God makes, faith, is trust. Trust in God. Trust in God. Matthew 17, verses 4 through 6. Peter said to Jesus, Lord, it is good for us to be here. This is the transfiguration. If you wish, I will be put up three shelters for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah. While Peter was speaking, a bright cloud enveloped him, and a voice from the cloud said, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Listen to him. When the disciples heard this, they fell down in terror. Beloved, if there's anyone underneath the sound of my voice who does not know the Lord Jesus Christ, I encourage you to come to him today. Why? God commands it. He says right here, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Listen to him." That word listen also carries the weight of not only listen, but obey. Do. Do what he says. Do what he commands. Listen to him. When the disciples heard this, they fell face down in terror. A beautiful thing now for it, those that do believe in Jesus Christ. We do not have to fall down in terror. We actually come to him in joy. We do not fall down in terror. We do not. In conclusion of our text, Paul is asking the people of Galatia, the church, the Galatians, to ignore the Judaizers, change the way that you're moving to, and change to a new way of life. It was this way of life, a new way of life, for Paul that compelled him to care for the churches of Galatia and his desire to persuade them to leave the teaching of the Judaizers. Here in Galatians chapter 3, verses 10 through 18, he urges the Galatians and even us today to consider the curse of the law, recall the covenant of promise, which leads us to, or should lead us to, concentrating on Jesus Christ. At the beginning of the message today, I read the poem about Decoration Day. I'd like to conclude with a little bit of an alteration to that poem. Sleep, Christian, sleep and rest in God's gracious open arms, where foes no more molest, nor the enemy's shots alarms. You have slept on the ground before and started to your feet at the cannon's sudden roar of the drum's redoubling beat. But in this camp of death to self, no sound your slumber breaks. Here is no fevered, anxious breath, no wound that forever bleeds and aches. All is repose and peace, untrampled lies the sod. The shouts of battle cease. You have love for God. Rest, Christian, rest and sleep. This is your thought shall be, as sentinels to keep your rest from danger free. The silent pastures of green, the leading by quiet water. Your trust in law had been, now your faith in God's power. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the ability that we have as Christians to place our faith in you. You have given us this ability. We thank you for it. Once again, anyone underneath the sound of our voice that has not accepted your Son as a means to be right with the Creator of all the universe, I ask them to look at the facts, speak to their heart, and allow them to concentrate on your Son, Jesus Christ. You have commanded us to listen to him. Heavenly Father, thank you for the opportunity to proclaim your word here this morning. I pray for these people. I pray that they will be encouraged by the word given today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.